right. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to open your word, to learn of you. Cause us to be people of your word, people that don't just try to get through your word, Lord, but try to get to know the God of the word. Cause us to grow in you, to continue the sanctification process, to never stray in our walk with you, God, to acknowledge you in every single way of each day. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And as we continually turn back to you, God, you're ready and waiting with open arms. Thank you so much, Jesus, that your faithfulness is not dependent on my works. You're so good, God. Amen. Well, every week I have the privilege of bringing a message from God's holy word. His scriptures are made up of 66 smaller units. We call them books. And those books are divided into two sections titled the Old Testament and the New Testament. A testament is something that serves as a tangible proof or an evidence. You might think of a last will and testament. How many of you have a last will and testament? I'm not willing to admit it. A couple of you do. Okay. Doesn't mean you're old. It means that you're planning. Well, the will portion gives instructions to match the will maker's desires for how his or her estate should be handled after death. And the testament portion would include the signature of the will maker, along with witness signatures, and usually a notary signature and a seal. Both testaments of Scripture testify to the validity of God as the author, and the Holy Spirit residing in followers of Jesus serves as the seal of the authenticity of Scripture being God's actual word. So as an introduction to today's message, I would like all of you to find a Bible. Everybody find a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get one. I want you holding the Bible. There's plenty of them in the pews there. I want everyone to find a Bible and turn to the table of contents. How many of you have spent time in your table of contents? It's a good thing, right? Turn to the table of contents that lists the books of the Bible. It's usually found near the beginning, before Genesis. Just trying to simplify things here. Okay, I want to take a brief look and walk through the books of the Bible with you. I'm a strong believer in teaching the full counsel of God, so we're going to do that today from Genesis through Revelation. And how they're arranged. The Old Testament's basically the same books as the Jewish Bible. It's arranged a little differently. If you've ever seen the Jewish Bible, it's not the same order, but they're the same books. Look at the first book listed in the Old Testament, Genesis. Okay? Kathy's laughing already. Genesis means beginnings, okay? And it's true to its name. Genesis gives a number of beginnings: creation, the fall, the flood, repopulation after the flood, Babel, Tower of Babel, called out people through the patriarchs. So it goes through the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, of Jacob. Jacob's also called Israel. That's where the children of Israel get their name. And then Joseph. So that's basically going to get you through Genesis. Next we have Exodus. Exodus speaks of exiting or going out. God's people were called out to go in. They were called out of Egypt to go into the land of Canaan. They were called out of a life of sin and a life of selfishness to go into a life of holiness and worship of their one true God. Exodus is mostly about Moses, about the law, about God's standard, and man's failure to meet God's standard. Following your table of contents, we come to the third book, Leviticus. Leviticus is related to the Levites. They're the people that were descendants of Levi. Levi was one of Jacob's sons, one of Joseph's brothers. The Levites get a special book because they didn't get anything else. Okay? In fact, what's beautiful about the Levites is God says that their inheritance is God himself. That's worth more than all the lands that the rest of the people were able to get. But the Levites were placed in charge of leading the children of Israel into worship. And they needed a manual to instruct them in the best practices of leading God's people to a life of total devotion toward and worship of the one true God. Leviticus could be compared to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus' instruction for how pastors or elders or bishops, overseers, those are all the same thing. They're just different names, synonyms for that same office. The office of elder, the office of pastor. How they should lead God's church to a life of total devotion toward and worship of the one true God. So Moses writes Leviticus through inspiration from God. Paul writes 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus through inspiration from God. And it's all about leading God's people towards devotion to God. Next in your table of contents, you find the book of Numbers. Numbers is about counting. Makes perfect sense, right? There's two times where they count all of the eligible fighting men from the numbers of Israelites. And at the beginning, they counted everybody up. It's a really exciting time. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And they counted them. There's over 600,000 fighting men ready to go. But they refused to go in. So they all got to die in the wilderness. That's what the middle of Numbers is about. Man's failure again. God is still gracious and merciful, and God has a plan, and God's plans are going to take place whether we choose to participate or not. So at the end, there's another counting, and there's a little over 600,000 fighting men. Almost identical numbers. Ready to go in. This time they actually do go in. So that takes care of the two counts in Numbers. The fifth book is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law, and it's made up of a couple of sermons that Moses gives before he goes up on a mountain to die and before the people that get to go into the promised land enter that land. He's passing the baton to the next leader, Joshua, and he's preparing the people for what they need to do and teaching them to prepare their children to prepare their children. It's a generational thing. It doesn't stop with one generation following God and saying, wow, wasn't that wonderful? It's not about us. It's about God and His glory. And we need to train and teach the future generations. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. So these first five books, they're called the Law or the Pentateuch or the Books of Moses, because he's believed to be the human author that God used to write these books. Okay. After the books of the Law, we find another grouping of books that could be classified as historical. The books of history demonstrate God's love in spite of man's continual failure. Is there a theme here? God's good and we're not. As you look through Scripture, there's one hero. It's Jesus. You know, the rest of us, we don't measure up. You can try to come up with the heroes of the Bible. Singular. The hero of the Bible, Jesus. Okay? So, man keeps on failing. Well, the book of Joshua documents the beginning of the conquest, but it ends without full obedience taking place. And we're often in this mode when following Jesus, aren't we? We have acted out in some way to follow His will, but we don't completely turn to Him. It's not total devotion, and we find that our dedication to God is only partial, and our dedication to ourselves seems to be more complete. We need Jesus. Well, the book of Judges, and I was able to teach that here, loved it. It talks about the downward cycle, the downward spiral, really, that takes place when humans keep trying to do what is right. They're trying to do the right thing. You talk to people, well, I'm good, I'm trying to do what's right. Yeah. We're doing what's right in our own eyes, though, and we're not acknowledging God's definition of right. And there's a difference. The book of Ruth, though, I'm so glad it's there. It documents God's intervening with His redemptive hope, His plan of hope. In the midst of a trial when men are doing everything that they think is right, God says, yeah, well, I still got a plan, and I'm going to make sure that my plan is carried out in spite of man, not because of man. He still uses us, though. Thank you, Lord. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles document the attempts of earthly rulers and how they continually fail to measure up to God's standards. We shouldn't be surprised when present-day rulers and kings don't measure up to God's standards. It's not anything new, and it doesn't surprise God. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, we're still in a historical book section, show God restoring, rebuilding, and protecting in spite of man's failures. Well, the next group of books in your table of contents is the wisdom or poetry section, and that would include Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They all present the character of God, and they show us that as we encounter an understanding of the true character of God, we must respond. There's a necessity for response, whether we're individuals or a nation or a congregation, a church, a community. As we get to know God, there's a requirement for a response. Are we going to say, yes, Lord? Or are we going to say, I can do it alone? And sometimes we do both of those, don't we? The final 17 books of the Old Testament, Isaiah through Malachi, are what they call prophetic books. Sometimes they're broken down into the major prophets and minor prophets based on the length of the book, not based on the importance of the prophetic word. And prophets are known for both foretelling and forthtelling God's plans, God's purposes, God's desires. And as you study the prophets, you're going to find a lot of them are woven into times of the kings or times of the exile when the Israelites had been so disobedient, God had said, you know, enough is enough. I'm going to let some other country come in and take you over and take you away for a while, for 70 years, and then you're going to come back. So, you know, Daniel and all these guys, they lived during that time and still were God's spokespeople, God's word that was able to be told. Now, this brings us to the next large grouping titled the New Testament. And first four books are called Gospels. How many of you know what Gospel means? Good news, yeah. So the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're eyewitness accounts. These are people that actually got to see, hear, smell, touch Jesus, and they got to give an eyewitness account of the events and of the teachings of God that was made manifest in flesh. They tell the Jesus story for the time that he walked here on earth. And then Acts is a continuation. That would be considered a history book. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. After Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, Christ continues. Notice that it's Jesus that's doing the building of the church, right? Acts is talking about people that are being used by God to build the church. It's still God doing the building. His church is built through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in individuals. Most of the remainder of the New Testament is a group of letters or epistles. Epistle is a fancy name for letter. Paul, and he was previously called Saul, he was a blasphemous murderer. It's the kind of guy I want to learn from, right? You know, don't you love that God uses all of us and doesn't say, you're too evil to be used? But he says, you're pretty wicked, I can change you. He did that with Saul. He became Paul, and he wrote 13 or 14 of these letters. He was saved by grace, and he got to pen about half of the New Testament. Nine of those letters, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, they're open letters written to churches in various locations. And they're meant to be read by all followers of the way. So not just in those churches. They would send a letter to the church, and then that letter would get moved around, and other people would get opportunity from different localities to read it as well. The next three, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, are written to pastors that Paul worked with. They discuss proper order of churches and then leadership issues. And that's something that we're going to be working on today. Next, after the pastor letters, the pastoral epistles, we find Philemon. And it's a personal letter written by Paul about a slave, a bondservant, and his master, who may have been his actual brother, and how both are to value one another in Christ. The next letter, Hebrews, may or may not have been written by Paul. I personally think it was a Pauline epistle, a letter written by Paul. Hebrews describes the supremacy of Jesus Christ as both God and man, and how Jesus is our only hope for reconciliation to right standing with our Creator. We know that we can't meet God's standard, but we can get into right standing and be declared righteous, be declared justified, based on the perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Near the end of the table of contents, we're going to find a group of short letters from four different human authors. You notice there Peter and John, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're both disciples of Christ. They were appointed apostles. And they have some letters that are sandwiched between James and Jude. I didn't leave James out, but James and Jude, a couple of interesting characters. They were half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And they thought he was crazy, until after the resurrection. And they had a little talk, and it's like, oh, you really are God. Okay, we give. And they did give, and they gave more of God's word and more eyewitness direct accounts. Now, if you can convince your brother that you're God, you know, something going on there. Chip, do you think your brother could convince you that he's God? Most likely not. He's not, is he? I mean, it's pretty clear that he's not. Most of us, we spend 10 or 15 minutes with our brothers and sisters, and it's like, you're not God. You guys could spend a couple minutes with me. You're not God, right? But they spent time with Jesus. They weren't sure what was going on. He's running around and having crowds follow him, and he's talking to him and healing people, and they're saying, you know, we got to get him away from there. He's not acting right. He's not in his right mind. Let's take him home where he can be safe. Let's put him in a safe room somewhere. Most of us have somebody like that in our family. But they're not God. They don't die and then resurrect themselves and come back and talk to us and say, see, here I am. I love that Jesus' half-brothers are also eyewitnesses and giving witness to his goodness, to his greatness. Finally, we have the book of Revelation. It's the fourth telling. John, another, you know, one of John's books, he was able to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. So five books credited to John as the human author, but he was given divine revelation while he's on an island in seclusion because they boiled him in hot oil and he didn't die. And the Romans are thinking this could be bad. Everybody could turn to him because, look, this is obviously a miracle. He's a man of God. He's still proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Let's hide him so nobody else can be drawn to this Jesus through his life. And so while he's isolated in a cave on an island, God comes to him in a dream and he writes another book. And he's still drawing people to God generations later. Wherever God places us, even if it's in isolation on an island in a cave, he's going to give us a work and he's going to allow us to carry it out because God's the one that's building the church. So we read Revelation, and here's the cool part. Those of you that like to go to the end of the book before you read the rest of the book, Satan loses, Jesus wins.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus will make all things new. Jesus will return to earth and he's going to rule and reign forever. So we have a choice again. Do we want to be with him or against him? That's really the full counsel of God as we look at God's word. Let's turn right now to 1 Timothy. You all still have Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verses 1 to 7, we're going to see and we're going to hear what the King Eternal, the immortal, invisible, only God has to say about church leaders. And I struggled with this all week because as I'm reading this, it's like, oh, that's about me. I'm preaching to myself today. The church is formed by God and for God's glory. But our Creator God, the one that will rule and reign for eternity, he has chosen to carry out his plan through the church, through imperfect humans. And Creator God instructs us through Paul on how to identify qualified church leaders. Qualified church leaders, that's really what chapter 3 is about. So I'm going to just read these first seven verses and then we'll get into God's word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. May your word be ever true and continue to change us and touch us and cause us to see where we fall short. Thanks for this standard that you set, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can be the one that causes us to live up to that standard. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a deacon or bishop, an elder, he desires a noble task, a good work. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That's a rhetorical question. He can't. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. We don't want to be there. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Well, you notice here, Paul does not give a description of what a pastor or an elder will do. It's not a job description. Instead, he describes the character of a person that qualifies to fill the office of pastor, the office of elder. And just like the table of contents, this lists that lists the books of the Bible, this list is useful. This list that Paul gives Timothy regarding the qualifications of elders is useful as an outline. It still needs to be fleshed out. Just memorizing these words won't make me a qualified pastor. Memorizing these words and being able to tell somebody won't make you a qualified pastor or elder. But these words are necessary. Qualifications and work of elders. First one is, it says, we need to desire the position. Are there some pastors and elders that are filling the position because they've been coerced into it somewhere? That's not God's plan. The church and individuals in the church could go and say, hey, you know, you are living an exemplary life. We think that you're elder material. Let's talk about whether or not you're going to become an elder. The person says, I'm not interested. That's the end of the conversation there. We don't want to coerce people to do God's work. God's going to call them and he's going to touch their hearts and they will realize, I desire this. In fact, I can't do anything else but this. So the first one after the desire is, it says blameless in the New King James Version, New International, English Standard, New American Standard, all use the term above reproach. So elders, pastors stand before you and a requirement, a qualification is you're above reproach or blameless. It doesn't mean perfect. But it does mean that people aren't going to be able to bring an accusation against you and convict you of some wrong. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Above reproach. Now this is kind of an overarching characteristic. It covers all the other remainders of the qualifications. There's so many different ways that pastors can mess up. You probably know some of them. You've probably observed and lived through some of them. There's so many different ways that the Bible is not going to list them all. It covers it with this word, blameless, above reproach. That covers a multiple of scenarios, right? You can think of all kinds of circumstances that might not have fit into this list, the rest of the things listed, but it's clearly going to disqualify somebody for position of pastor or elder. Above reproach or blameless is going to cover all of those. The husband of one wife, and the technical term for this is a man of one woman or a one-woman man. His eyes don't stray. His heart remains faithful. He's not double-minded in his commitment, in his marriage commitment. When I was younger, even after marriage, it wasn't something that people could necessarily say about me. My mind would wander sometimes. And thank you, Kathy, for being faithful and forgiving all these years. And thank you, Lord, that you can change hearts. You can cleanse us and redeem us. Temperate. English Standard Version says sober-minded. The classical Greek for this word is not mixed with wine. Pastors not to be mixed with wine. If you're just known as somebody that's always got a drink in your hand, that's going to disqualify you to be an elder. It doesn't say that you can never have a drink. But if that's what you're known for. And then sober-minded comes up again. And a lot of these are interrelated, aren't they? Prudent or self-controlled, of sound mind or sober-minded. It's you're in control. You're not flying off and running to the next new thing. You're not constantly faltering and wavering. Of good behavior. The NIV, NASB, and English Standard Version would say respectable. Of good behavior, respectable. Honorable, orderly. Somebody can look up to you and say, yeah, they're doing the right thing. You notice how this is a pretty high standard? This is not something that any of us can say, yeah, I can do that in my own strength. We need Jesus so bad, especially leaders. Hospitable. It literally means love of strangers. I was reading Tyndale's New Testament translation. That's from 1570s, I think. And they used the word harborous. How many of you have ever harbored ill feelings in your heart for somebody? You can harbor a grudge. But you can also take a ship and bring it into a harbor for safety. It implies a place of refuge, a place of comfort, security. Harborous. So when we're talking about hospitality, people feel comfortable in your presence. People feel like, yeah, this is a safe person. I can open up with them. I can share with them. I can be vulnerable with them. Have you ever started to open up with somebody and realized shortly into the conversation that they're going to use that against you later? That is not hospitable. Have you ever been that one that did it? Whoops. Again, this is not a trait that we can have in our own strength. Loving your enemy is not something that you can do in your own power. But Jesus Christ dwelling in us Amen. Can cause us to be lovers of people we don't even know. Strangers. I like that word harborous. Hospitable. Able to teach or apt to teach. Now, a lot of people look at that and they go on and on about what kind of seminary degree do you have and where did you get your training and, you know, can you parse verbs? And that probably has just as much to do with character as the rest of these qualifications. As you look at where it's listed in this passage, it's able to teach, apt to teach. If someone is not hospitable, if someone is violent, if someone is not blameless, and they get up into the pulpit and they try to preach or teach, everyone in the congregation, everyone in the community is going to say that person's a hypocrite. And it doesn't matter how good your words are, how great your training is, how wonderful you can put words together and pick the right one for just the right place, and it's so flowerful and everybody's getting it, except they're looking at you and they're saying, I don't think he's able to teach. I really don't have to listen to him because whatever he says, he's not doing it. Apt to teach is a character preparation as well as having something to say. It's about content, of course, but clearly it's also about lifestyle and life. Not given to wine. New International Version, not given to drunkenness. English Standard Version, not a drunkard, not addicted to wine. You know, wine can control us, or strong drink, or so many other things. It lists wine here, but remember, we can go back to that overarching characteristic of above reproach or blameless. Is there something else in my life? Is there something else in the life of an elder or a pastor that's controlling them? other than Jesus Christ. That would be a disqualifier. Not violent. That's probably not a big surprise. That comes right after being a drunkard, right? How many people do we know that are perfectly great to be around and fun to be near, but when they're given to wine, given to strong drink, they just might haul off and punch you. Thankfully, we're not having a lot of fights in church here. But it could happen. The 11th one here, it says not greedy for money. You're not going to find that in the New International Version, English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible. It is in the New King James. And you'll probably notice also, if you've got a newer New King James, that there's a footnote there that says that this not greedy for money would not be in the NU text. It's the text that's probably more recognizable as being more authoritative. I wanted to just leave that there, though, and give a couple words quickly about textual variance versus contradictions. The vast majority of Scripture is in 100% agreement from all the different Greek texts that you can find, and there are some variants. Now, my suspicion with this particular one is that when you get down into verse 8 that is talking about the qualifications for deacons, it mentions not indulging in much wine and then, am I missing it there? Not pursuing dishonest gain. What verse was that in? There, right at the end of verse 8. Not pursuing dishonest gain. I think that got bumped up. The Greek word that was used for this, that was translated in the King James Version, and then the New King James Version kept it, even though they had the newer probably better translations. And rather than putting a judgment on which translation is better or not, they left it there. Now, there's a lot of reasons why that doesn't matter. This doesn't change the meaning of the passage at all, whether it's in there or not. This particular textual variant, you're going to find that when you get down a little further, it's saying not covetous or free from the love of money or not a lover of money. Those same terms with a similar word, a synonym in the Greek, is going to show up. So I left it there. I wanted to mention that we don't need to worry about the variants. They're all good ways of actually knowing God's word. Gentle, then that would more logically follow after not violent. Not violent, but gentle. Not contentious. It would imply gracious, kindly, forbearing, considerate, magnanimous, or genial. All of those things. Not quarrelsome. You ever met a quarrelsome elder, a quarrelsome pastor? Used to go to camp, and one of my pastors always had to be the football. When we're playing football, he always had to be the quarterback. If we were playing baseball, he always had to be the pitcher. But he was also the umpire and the referee. So if something went wrong, he'd call it. And if you disagreed with him, you were wrong. And you know what? That's not what we're called to. Not covetous. Is a word that's probably mostly gone out of vogue, but in the King James Version, avaricious. If you're avaricious, it means you don't covet other people's things. You don't have desires for things that aren't yours, that haven't been gifted to you by God. In the New American Standard Bible, this same term, not covetous, comes as free from the love of money. New International English Standard Version, not a lover of money. The next few give a little bit longer explanation. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the house of God? Manage his own household well, or manage his family well. How many of you have ever heard of Frosty Westering? Couple. He was a coach down at Pacific Lutheran University, PLU, just died this last Friday. He was someone that I would say managed his household well. We knew his son a little bit, Scott, and Scott Westering is the coach at PLU. The time that Frosty was at Pacific Lutheran University, the athletic department through Frosty was known more for their proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ than the religious department at PLU. We knew a few people that were led to Jesus Christ through the ministry of this football coach that had strong standards and said, you must do your best in everything. Before being a football coach, he was a drill sergeant. But he was able to get this respect from people, not through threats or fear, but it was through love and acceptance. He loved them to the point where they wanted to do what was right. That's why his son Scott is following in his footsteps. Scott was one of his biggest fans as dad was coaching these teams. And he's a very, very successful coach. But nobody that spent time with Frosty or with his players thought of him as win-at-all-cost kind of coach. In fact, his primary reason to work with the students, the kids, was he wanted to introduce them to Jesus Christ. He wanted them to grow up and be men. He wanted them to have character that was worthwhile. And whether he was doing it as a husband or a parent or a drill sergeant or a coach, he wasn't being overbearing. He was causing people to see that his household was managed well. Now, I can guarantee you, people would cover him, and they're going to cover him at his funeral. There's going to be a lot of people coming out and saying, yeah, he was influential in my life. He changed me. This is the kind of guy that you want to follow. That's somebody that's qualified as an elder. Let's see what the next one is here. Not a novice. Must not be a recent convert or not a new convert. And there's a warning that comes with this one as you look in your word. Lest he become conceited and fall under the same condemnation of the devil. That's harsh. What kind of condemnation did the devil, did Satan fall into? He was a worship leader. He was elevated in heaven. But because of his conceit, because of his thinking that he was important, he was removed from that leadership office in disgrace, never to be reinstated because of his pride. So we don't want to bring somebody in that's not ready for the position, that is going to get proud and think, you know, look who I am. I've only been saved for 2 weeks and you made me an elder. Just be careful not to lay hands on people too quickly. And then this final one, a good testimony among those outside, a good reputation with outsiders. There's another warning that comes with this. Lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil or the devil's trap. You know that community is watching the church. And if the pastor, if the leaders, the elders, are not meeting up to the standard that God sets, the community is going to point fingers and say, look at you. You're wicked. And then it drags us down. And we're falling into the schemes of the devil. The devil wants us to look terrible and let accusations come and stick on us. Well, why is this list important to the rest of you? I know why it's important to me. As a pastor, this is a list that I need to look at every day. This list is my mirror. I look at this mirror to see how dirty my face is. See what needs cleaned. What hairs are out of place. What needs fixed. But why should you care about this list of elder qualifications? Well, there's two reasons I can think of that I'm going to share. First is, I need your help. You most likely will see some of my flaws more clearly than I see my own flaws. I can look in a mirror and overlook something, but it might be real obvious to someone else. So I need your help. You know, most actors and actresses have a makeup artist to prepare them for work. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I need your help. I need you to sharpen me, to be my makeup artist. But for the model that you choose to use to sharpen and change me, I don't need your opinions. I don't need your preferences. I don't need your prejudices. I need you all to know this passage of Scripture so well. That it becomes a standard that you hold me to. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is your guide for how your pastor should look, act, and be. If you're trying to hold me to a different standard, it's the wrong standard. So know this one and feel free to come to me. And even if I don't accept your word properly to start with, keep coming. Because I need Jesus to change me, and He uses His people, iron sharpening iron, to do that. There's another reason that this list is important to you. In a way, it's a list for you also. This list is also your mirror. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." You catch that? "A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This passage tells us that every believer is a minister of the gospel. Every believer in Jesus Christ holds a priestly office. Now, you may not aspire to becoming an elder. You may not have a desire to pastor or to teach a class. But those things in the list, those standards, they're for all of us. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us, "Live such good lives among the pagans," and this is for the entire church, "live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Your deeds also matter. Just like a pastor can bring a bad reputation to a church, so can each one of its members. We want to be known as people that are willing to flexibly change when God says, taps us on the shoulder, "You're wrong." Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that we can be people of Your word. Cause us to be a good reflection of who You are. Clean us up. Sanctify us more and more. In Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.